Father, as we come to the opening and the preaching and teaching of your word, I pray that you would cause your truth to become alive in us. We are going through days of trial. And so, Lord, we need to hear from you. Please help us as we walk through this teaching, the theology of suffering. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. A number of years ago, a young man named Stuart McAllister became a Christian. And as he grew in his faith, he had a deep desire for his life to have meaning for God, for his life to count for God. And so he began looking at different areas where he might be of service to the kingdom of God through church or parachurch organizations. And he soon found employment with an independent mission agency whose primary work was with the Eastern European churches that were closed to Christian missionaries. Part of McAllister's job was, in fact, to smuggle Bibles, songbooks, and other Christian literature into these blocked countries. Well, on one occasion, Stuart McAllister and a colleague attempted to cross the border from Austria into what was then communist-ruled Czechoslovakia. And not only were they seized, but their cargo was discovered. They were then placed in prison where they were questioned and interrogated for 2 weeks. When they came back, McAllister wrote an article, and this is why I'm telling you his story. His article is a very honest evaluation. It's short, terse, but it does reveal something that is very important in our spiritual lives as it deals with suffering. So listen to McAllister's response. Being there in the prison, he admits that there were times when he began to feel doubts. He began to question God. He had these overwhelming fears. And so he wrote these words. I really expected God to do certain things and to do them in a sensible way and a sensible time. I expected that God would act fairly quickly and on our behalf, and that I would sense his intervention for us. My reading of Scripture, my grasp of God's promises, my trust in the reliability of God's Word, the teaching I had received and the message I had embraced had led me to expect certain things from God, and to do it in a particular way and in a specific time frame. But he said, when this did not occur in the way I expected or in the time I thought it should, I became both confused and angry. Now, if you have been a Christian for really any length of time, hopefully you have had the enlightenment that God's ways are not our ways. And if we are not very careful, this gap between our expectations and God's response can become serious trouble in our spiritual lives as we seek to walk with God. You know, maybe you find yourself there this morning. You're right. We are in a very unique and horrible time. A pandemic has attacked not only our country, but our world. And we stand in helpless submission, in effect. But that's not the only thing going on in my life or in your life. There's the regular trials of life. And then some of you are going through even more difficult things. Things related to your finances, maybe to your health. Maybe you've just recently received a doctor's call that has put you on alert. Whatever it is that you are walking through right now, let me assure you, God is walking with you. But when we come to that crossroads where our expectation is here and what God has done, or our understanding, jurisdiction over what God has done, is here, and our expectation is here, and this area is a spiritual minefield. And if we keep feeding those doubts and those questions and those worries with these unmet expectations, if we feed these things, we may soon find ourselves entertaining dark, troublesome thoughts. Thoughts like, God, do you even hear me when I pray? God, do you really care? And why should I believe that? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know what my life is like? And all kinds of fears and pressures and doubts can drive us down because we thought God was going to do something other than what He did. We thought God was going to do more than what He has done. We've become impatient with the inactivity of God in our lives. Well, that is the danger of trials, these unmet expectations. God, why haven't you? And God is silent, inactive, and we are hurt. When we feel that God has responded in another way than we had hoped, when we accuse God of child neglect because He hasn't helped us in the way we thought He should, or within the time frame that we set the limit on, we are in trouble. The trouble, the danger with trials. Well, with this in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look this morning at verses 3 through 9. But I will tell you, this is actually going to be a two-part sermon this morning. And then next Sunday, I will come with the rest of the material. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter unpacks the truths related to trial and suffering. And in these passages, we find these four emphases Peter making to help us walk through trial victoriously. We will follow this line of thought. First of all, Peter gives us the focus of trial. Secondly, he gives us the format of the trial. Thirdly, he speaks of the fire of the trial. And fourthly, the finality of trial. We will look this morning only at the first 2 points, beginning with point one, the focus of trial. Now, I told you that we would be studying 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, but I actually want to begin in verse 6, and then we'll go back and pick up 3 through 5. But verse 6 has within it a phrase that I want to jump on immediately. Now, again, remember, this context is about suffering, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And then he goes on to say, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter said, even though there is a heaviness, a burden, a weight, a trial that you're having to slug through, a difficult walk you're having to endure, Peter says, turn your attention to heaven. Here Peter is trying to get us centered and focused to meet trial head on. He's trying to prepare us for that journey in our trial, or for a new look at our trial. And so Peter centers us, makes us strong at the very beginning, and he tells us to rejoice in these things. Now, actually, what is this? In this greatly rejoice. Well, what is this? What is it that we are to be rejoicing in? Well, the answer to that question is found in the preceding verses, verses 3 through 5. Here again, Peter is telling us, this is what we ought to greatly rejoice in. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter, in these three verses, three, four, and five, Peter uses several different words and phrases to identify one thing. He gives a wonderful description of the issue that is to occupy our thoughts, our thinking, even as we walk through trial. Peter says, this is what we are to focus on. This is what we are to concentrate on. This is what we are to rejoice in. And it is this, that this place is not our home. No. Despite the trials of the day, despite the heaviness of the burden I feel, despite what tomorrow may bring, Peter says, never take your eyes off, never lose focus of the fact that this is not our home, and that one day we're going to be called from this place, and that all the suffering from sin is going to be over. So whatever it is that I have to walk through in this life, I can do so because there is an end. Rejoice in these things. In this, rejoice. What is that? That this place is not our home. Peter is speaking of salvation, and he identifies our salvation in these words and passages, reminding us that a brighter day is coming, reminding us that joy will come in the morning, speaking God's heart into us, reminding us that this place, we're only here for a short time. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We're in, but not of. And one day, God is going to take me from here home, leaving trials and the consequences of sin behind me. Peter does something for us that's very beneficial. He moves us into this state of preparedness, gives us a point of focus in the trial. And don't think that Peter is one of these guys sitting in a high lofty mansion looking down upon the people speaking these truths. No, Peter was speaking to a group of very deeply wounded people, and Peter was a part of them. You probably remember from your history lessons the burning of Rome. Wikipedia says this about it. The Great Fire of Rome was an urban fire that occurred July of 64 A.D. The fire began in the merchant shops around Rome's Chariot Stadium, Circus Maximus, on the night of July 19. After 6 days, the fire was brought under control, and before the damage could be measured, the fire reignited and burned for another 3 days. The aftermath of the fire, 2/3 of Rome was destroyed. And remember that Nero then blamed the Christians for burning Rome down so that anyone they came in contact with would be furious at them as Christians for burning down their home. You see, there was a time when Christians had little reason to fear Rome. But with the appearing of Nero, things changed. And Christians began to be persecuted in horrific, sickening, inhumane ways. And then Nero gave the blame to the Christians for all of Rome burning. Why do I tell you this? Because Rome burned in 64 AD. 1 Peter was written in 67 AD. These Christians were under great, severe persecution. And Peter speaking into their lives, his first word of counsel is, look up. This place is not our home. We're sojourners, travelers. We don't belong here. Remember who you are. Remember where you're going. His first word of counsel in the state of trial, Peter said, don't lose your focus. Keep your focus all through your trial. You're going home one day. Secondly, the format of the trial. And the format of the trial is found in two short phrases in 1 Peter 6. Those phrases, for a little while, if need be. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, the format of the trial. With the use of this phrase, for a little while, Peter informs us that the trial you're walking in has a time schedule. Yes. Just as God said a beginning, he set an end. And he's watching the clock on your behalf. You may be grieved by various trials for a little while, for the time being, for a temporary moment. Peter re-emphasizes this truth later in 1 Peter 5:10 after informing us in verse 8 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He challenges us in verse 9 to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He then encourages us in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, that you may know perfection, you'll be established, you'll be strengthened, and you'll be settled for a little while, if need be. The second phrase, if need be. Jonathan Haidt, who is a psychologist, created this hypothetical experiment. And he asked a group of students to pretend that they had a child. And as they were given this child, the script of that child's life was written down that he would follow. They were also given an eraser. And they were given 5 minutes with the challenge that they could go through their newborn child's life and take out and erase anything they wanted for the next 5 minutes. But the hypothetical exercise went on. For Haidt said, imagine that our child is diagnosed with a learning disability in grade school, making school difficult for him. In high school, he gets a girlfriend and they become romantic, and she breaks his heart. After high school, he goes to college and is doing well his freshman year, but then he has a car wreck. He is immobilized. He misses the next semester of school, putting him behind and making him angry and depressed. Later, however, he gets a good job, in fact, a great job, but when the economy turned low, he lost the job. But he found the love of his life, and he married a beautiful young lady. But they lost a child, and now they're separated, trying to work it back together. So you're given a script to this child's life. 5 minutes, an eraser to edit it. What are you going to do? Well, of course, the natural response is to take out everything that's harmful, everything that causes our child to suffer, any disappointment, sorrow of any sort, that we would immediately take that out so that the child, our child, would not go through the pain and the suffering that we went through. But before we jump on the script, eraser in hand, we begin to wonder if that really is the right thing to do. Should we really erase all of the suffering? Will that really help him, or will it hurt him in his life? What can I do to help my children become godly men and women? So then we realize that even if we had this magic wand that we could immediately erase suffering in our child's life, we may deem it not wise to do. One writer said, "The world is always ready to hold high those who are victorious and successful, but God is always ready to lift up the brokenhearted." Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Why Us, writes, "God proves His sovereignty." Please listen to this quote. "God proves His sovereignty not by constantly intervening or preventing an event, but by ruling over them, so that even tragedies end up accomplishing His ultimate purposes." Wow. I come away with these things. Nothing in my life is a simple mishap nor mistake, for God does rule over my experiences every day. Secondly, God allows suffering at times if needed. Thirdly, after the trial has been carefully designed, after it's been weighed and measured so that it perfectly conforms to me and to what God is wanting to accomplish in me, so then God walks with me through the trial to refine me, to process me, to purify me, that I might become more loving, more compassionate. More deeply empathetic. More holy. I'll close with this. I'm here by God's appointment. I am under His training. I am in His keeping. I'm here for His time.